Hey everybody, I'm Pastor Jefferson, and you are now listening to the 49th message in the audio teaching sermon series. In the last audio sermon, we discussed the three arrivals of Christ, with special emphasis on his soon coming second arrival, commonly referred to as the rapture. We've been discussing the three prophecies associated with the fig tree, with our latest focus having been on the third one, which I refer to as the imminent. Before we move on to complete that discussion, I want to address the timing of the rapture, along with the Christian mythological statement that no one knows the day or the hour. Once again, you will see that Satan has influenced the preaching from the pulpit, and you will also see that statement is clearly made in error. When we began our study of the topic of the fig tree, we read in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 32, where Jesus uses the appearance of the nation of Israel as the first big sign marking the beginning of the end times. With that event, God Almighty started his proverbial stopwatch. And since it was a prominent physical event, all the folks around could see it with their eyes and or hear it with their ears, as it was a widely reported event. In 1948, radio was the dominant electronic media where people got their news. But television had already been invented and programming was on the air. The first public broadcast took place on 2 November 1936, when the BBC launched its public television service in London. Now, it wasn't until the early 1950s when a sufficient number of folks had television sets in their homes to overtake radio. The point is, while perhaps the uber majority of the world's population didn't know the significance of the creation of the nation of Israel, they still knew of it. Open your Bible now to the verse following the prophecy of the fig tree. It is Matthew chapter 24 and verse 33. It says, "Thus you also, when you see all these things, know that he is near, right at the doors." What things are Jesus talking about? The short answer is everything he just mentioned in chapter 24 of Matthew prior to verse 33. Now, I'm going to let you in on a little secret. When you read all the verses prior to verse 33, you will see that Jesus is talking about everything starting with the creation of Israel and continues all the way to the point when Jesus collects his 144,000 witnesses, which he intentionally leaves behind at the rapture. So, we can tell right away that he is talking here about his third arrival and not the rapture. In thought one, we see the word thus. In the Greek, it is the word houtos. We discussed this word back in audio sermon number 12. It is a commonly seen word in Scripture and means, in keeping with, in this manner, or correspondingly. It refers to the dialogue which immediately precedes it. So for us, it refers to the appearance of the fig tree and its putting forth of leaves, indicative of the fulfillment of all the associated prophecies that Jesus mentioned. The next words we see in thought one are, "also you." These are very commonly used words. Jesus is plainly talking to everyone who reads this verse. In thought two, he says, "when you see all these things." He is talking about not just seeing, but understanding their significance. The word for "you see" is eidete and means to stare at, to discern clearly, or to experience. It's where we get our modern word identify from. Identify means to perceive or state the condition of something as being as described. So when one comes to understand that all these things are taking place, we can know that the return of Jesus is indeed near. In thought three, the word for know is gnoskete, which means to be sure, to be fully aware of, or to perceive. It brings the idea of knowing something in an absolute sense. So, when we are sure of what we are seeing, we know that the return of Jesus is, as thought 4 tells us, right at the door. The word for door is direus and means a portal or entrance. In this case, it's metaphorically speaking of the third arrival or entrance of Christ. Both times this particular word is seen, it is always talking about this specific arrival. In the next verse, Jesus offers us even more clarity. Look now at verse 34. It reads, "Truly, I say to you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things shall have taken place." We see in thought one just one word. It is truly, which in the Greek is the word amen, which translates to firm, trustworthy, or surely. It's why folks will say amen when the pastor preaches a point that is without question. The word in thought three for generation is genea, and means the period or lives of specific persons. It means a whole multitude of men all living at the same time. These persons Jesus is referring to will not pass away. The word for pass away is parelvai, and means to go away, to perish, or to die. The people who witness these events will not pass from this world before all that Jesus mentioned actually happens. The word in thought four for shall have taken place is genetai, and it translates to mean to come into being, to happen, or to be complete. The word signifies a change in condition, as in the manifestation of something. The word manifest means to be readily perceived by the senses, and especially the sense of sight. So at least some of the folks who witnessed the formation of the state of Israel will still be alive when Jesus returns at his third arrival. Jesus is plainly telling us that there will be persons who were witness to the nation of Israel's birth in 1948 who will still be alive upon his third arrival. If this event indeed happens in the year 2040, we know the rebirth of Israel was in 1948. That's a difference of 92 years, 188 days. So the remaining question is, how old does a person need to be to understand the significance of Israel being formed as a nation? If we assume, say, 10 years of age, then the people who would still be alive at Christ's third arrival would be 102. Today, it is estimated that the number of people worldwide who reach the age of 103 is approximately 570,000, and man's average longevity is still increasing. So here is yet another example that God is being just about as patient with us as he can be. He would not be able to wait much longer, perhaps. Even an additional decade might be too long. Okay, the placement of the next verse is critical. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35 says, "The heaven and the earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Jesus just told us that the generation to see all these signs will not pass away before his third arrival or the second coming of Christ. He then uses an analogy showing us that all things will eventually pass away. He says in thought one, "The heaven and the earth will pass away." Jesus just made a statement of fact. Nothing lasts forever, not even the heaven and the earth. The word we see for heaven is uranos, and means air, heaven, or sky. The word is singular. Sometimes this word can be plural, but the context of the verse must be used to determine that. We can tell here by the word preceding it, ho, is a relative pronoun and means the. I see translations which frequently misuse this word and get it wrong. The Greek word for earth is ge, and means earth, land, ground, or soil. While the occupants of the earth back then didn't necessarily know that the earth was a rotating sphere orbiting around the sun, they still understood that the physical earth was the arena in which they lived. The word we see for will pass away is paralusetai, and translates to perish, to go away, or to expire. It is used twice, and each case it means to essentially cease to exist. So Jesus is clear. The place humanity calls home will one day no longer exist. Jesus then quickly gives us an exception to this rule. In thought 2, he says, but my word shall never pass away. The word Jesus used here for pass away is paralthosin. It shares the same root as the word we just discussed. While the heaven and the earth will pass away, Jesus is telling us his word shall never pass away. This particular word is only seen once, highlighting that his word will endure forever. Here's where the Bible gets very interesting and quite often is misquoted. Look now at verse 36. It reads, moreover, concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of the heavens, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Allow me to ask a question here. What day or hour is Jesus talking about? Make sure and have your Bible open for this part. It is critical to understanding the words of Christ. He cannot be talking about verse 32. There he says, we will know that summer is near. In verse 33, he is actually telling us to recognize that he is near. Right at the door, he says. So that verse can't be applicable to not knowing something. Verse 34 is talking about the final generation not passing away before everything takes place. So for Jesus to say that we won't know a day or hour for something which is not going to happen just doesn't make sense. Due to errant and ignorant preaching, everyone seems to want to ignore the most obvious answer. I want you for a moment to imagine that you are in the audience listening to the words of Christ. He just said, the heaven and the earth will pass away. If we were there, we'd be like, what? What did he just say about the earth passing away? Jesus knew the thoughts of his disciples listening to his sermon and elected to answer their unreported question. That's when he says, no one knows the day or the hour. Look at thought one. The word for moreover in the Greek is de, and it is a conjunction and means however, also, or but, things like that. The word moreover means in addition to what just has been said. In thought two, the word concerning is peri, and means about, in regard to, or with respect to. Jesus is about to explain his last statement. He is in effect saying, hey guys, about what I just said concerning the day or hour, implied the passing of the heavens and the earth, no one except the Heavenly Father knows that. Not the angels in the heavens, plural, not even me. Jesus is clearly talking about the passing away of the atmosphere surrounding the earth and the earth itself. Even if we assume Jesus is talking about no one knowing the exact timing of his third arrival, this means he is still not talking about the rapture. Let's assume that Jesus is also referring here to his third arrival, or what Christians call the second coming of Christ. Typically, they don't count the rapture as a coming, since Jesus never makes it all the way to the ground. Let's examine the facts. My first question is, Who is remaining at the time of his second coming? Well, we have the Jews who fled to Petra. They will have been isolated over the past 3.5 years. They will not have yet been saved. That happens after they visibly see Christ return. The Bible says they will see him and mourn as one mourns for a lost child. We also have present the 144,000 witnesses, but they have already been redeemed. The Bible says they will be called and gathered to the mountain where Jesus returns. But clearly, Jesus will know when he's coming back. He's been up in heaven with his Father for over 2,000 years by this time. At the same time Jesus spoke of his second coming, he likely didn't know the timing of his return, but surely he knows now. So, who's left? I believe that at the moment of Christ's third arrival, only those bearing the mark of the beast will remain, other than those in Petra and God's witnesses. All others will be dead, either murdered for not accepting the mark, or by starvation, or those killed by any of the scores of scourges God sends down as mentioned in the book of Revelation. And those subjects of the Antichrist won't know or care anything regarding the exact timing for the return of Christ. Even the Antichrist, the false prophet, the beast, and perhaps even Satan will not know the day or hour that Jesus is coming back. As I've said, it is my belief, based on the timing of other symmetrical prophecies, that Jesus will be returning somewhere in the range of a week or so short of the 7 years of the peace accord the Antichrist signed with Israel. Now we know that Christ's return to earth has a biblical parallel, which Jesus gives us to help with understanding the timing of his return we are calling his third arrival. Open your Bible now to verse 37. It reads, "As it were for the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." The first thing I want to point out before we begin breaking this verse down in detail is that there was no equivalent event during Noah's construction of the ark, which equates directly to the rapture of the church. Now, God did have Noah load all the applicable animals onto the ark prior to the start of the great flood. The purpose was to protect them from the flood. They were preserved for the purpose of replenishing the earth. This act is much more emblematic of the Hebrew people held and protected in Petra. They will be kept safe for essentially the same purpose, to repopulate the earth. It was also to fulfill God's promise that the Hebrew nation would persevere forever. Petra, then, can be viewed symbolically as a second ark. Now, during the millennial reign of Christ, everyone who did not take the mark of the beast, as well as all of those from the past who never rejected Christ, will be resurrected to live out their lives in a Garden of Eden state, with the gospel preached to every person. As I said before, it will be rare to find people who will not embrace Christ during this era of peace and prosperity. So, without prolonging the effect of beating a dead horse to try and get it to run, we can clearly see that Jesus is not talking about the rapture in any manner in Matthew chapter 24. In future sermons, this point will be made even more crystal clear. And, while no one apart from our Heavenly Father who knows the day and hour of the earth's demise, I do believe that Jesus and even the angels know the day and hour of his third arrival. I also believe that none of the unchanged mortal folks remaining on the planet at that time will know the day or hour of his third arrival. As I've indicated, Jesus will shorten those days without any of them knowing to prevent the Antichrist from destroying humanity and or the Jews in Petra using nuclear weapons. Perhaps his gathering of all the people into the region for the purpose of fighting Jesus upon his return is nothing more than a ruse. Surely, Satan must know the people still living on the earth stand exactly a zero chance at fighting and winning a battle with the Lord. So for what other reason would the devil gather all those folks together if not to try and destroy them using his arsenal of nuclear weapons? This scenario certainly makes sense in light of God needing to shorten the days. We will, of course, spend much more time on this topic in the upcoming sermons. It is vital information which should bring calm to your soul and not angst to your intellect. So until next time, my beloved, this has been Pastor Jefferson, speaking in God's holy name and for His glory alone. Amen.